Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then He'll call us home to heaven, at His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manner all around. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Mr. Charles F. Weigel, who is still living, by the way, is a tremendous gospel preacher. One night, his wife said to him, "Charles, if you continue to preach the Word of God, I'm going to leave you." And you say, "Well, what do you do then?" This happened to Mr. Charles F. White. He said, "But the Lord has called me to preach His Word. Please don't do that." She says, "If you go out tonight and preach, I will not be here when you get home." Mr. Weigel says, "I must be faithful to my Lord." So he goes and preaches the Word of God, and he comes home, and sure enough, his dear wife has packed up and left. Some 5 years later, she moved away, by the way, a long way from him. Some 5 years later, she died unexpectedly. Mr. Weigel sat down after that and wrote, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And of course, there are some other good hymns written by Mr. Charles F. Weigel. And he is continuing, as far as I know today, he is preaching the Word of God. Here is another piece of music by Mr. Weigel.
I have found a hiding place when sore distressed. Jesus, Rock of Ages, strong and true. In a weary land, I in His shadow rest. He is my strength in all that I do. Jesus, Rock of Ages, let me hide in Thee. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet Thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, found a lovely star that shines on high. Jesus, bright and morning star to me. In the night of sorrow, He is ever nigh. He drives the darkest shadows away. Rock of Ages, let me hide in Thee. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet Thou art to me. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star,
open our Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. As has been said, we greet all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some are visiting with us tonight, among whom are Mike and Diane Terry from Jacksonville. Mike is brother to Virginia Dixon. Pearl is the bitter, better. What did I say? Better half. I'm just kidding, Virginia. Glad to have Mike and Diane with us. And also Jack and Dorothy Smith, along with their family members, Ed and Lorraine Brearley. Is that correct? From Boynton Beach. It was good to see Jack and his dear wife. I remember we had some wonderful times together in Memphis, Tennessee. I was telling some people at the table tonight, Jack, that I was scheduled to speak one Sunday morning, and the brother who usually made the announcements was away. And he had asked if I would make the announcements at the close of the worship service and welcome any visitors. And I looked around during the service, and I saw that Jack's parents were there from Chicago. Or Jack and Dorothy, I believe you both are from Chicago, are you not? Okay, well, Jack's parents were there. And I remember his name is Jack Smith. And I saw Jack's parents there, and I thought, oh my, I've got to get up in a few minutes and make the announcements and welcome the visitors, and here are Jack's parents, and I can't remember their last name. So, fortunately, Jack passed my way as he was helping to pass the emblems, and I grabbed him by the sleeve, and he leaned over. I said, Jack, what is your dad's last name? You remember that, Jack? He looked at me like I had lost my mind. Things have not improved, Jack. I see well with my bifocals. My false teeth fit me fine. I get along with my arthritis, but oh, how I miss my mind. But we're glad that you've come tonight, and we welcome all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Remember, let me pause to say, as we noted in Hebrews, or Isaiah rather, chapter 32 and verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And here was Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Come over, please, to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able
also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Shall we look to the Lord once again? Our Father, we say amen to that which has been said on our behalf. We realize as we open thy word, it is a wonderful responsibility, as well as a solemn privilege, to handle the word of God. We pray, Father, as we consider thy precious word tonight, that we will look away from ourselves, our circumstances, and we will look off unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who has entered into thy very presence for us. We thank thee for him, for all that he is to thee, and all that we are and have because of him. O Father, we pray that we will see no one save Jesus only tonight. We pray thy blessings upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ. We have been reminded when our Lord Jesus was upon that Roman gibbet of shame, he cried, "Tetelestai, finished!" And the prophecies concerning his earthly ministry, as well as his death upon the cross, were finished. He satisfied in every way, completely, the will of God. And he cried, "It is finished." And there are many in this auditorium tonight, perhaps it would be safe to say most of us, possibly there are some unsaved among us, but many of us can say to the glory of God and on the authority of the Word of God, I have received the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way as my Lord and Savior, and I rejoice in his finished work. I am eternally saved because of who he is and because of what he has done. And we are reminded it is because of who he is that gives value to what he has done as well as what he is doing. And so we rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all eternity, we will be singing about his finished work. But we rejoice in his unfinished work as well, do we not? Because this same Lord Jesus Christ who died upon that cross was buried, but God raised him the third day by his power and glory, and the Lord Jesus ascended on high, and he sits in the presence of God. And as we have been reading from Scripture, he is one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And though we rejoice and will always rejoice in the finished work of Christ, we rejoice in his unfinished work as well as our great high priest above. I want us to think about the high priestly, something of the high priestly ministry of Christ tonight. And as we said, before the week is over, we'll get on into the cities of refuge because they were priestly cities and the ones who fled to the cities of refuge were safe until the death of the high priest. And those of us who have fled to Christ for refuge, as we've been hearing this week, are assured from the Word of God that we are eternally safe. Because the one to whom we fled and the one in whom we have been placed is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And so we have a great high priest there in the presence of God, and we want to think about our Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly ministry tonight. And I believe in getting into this subject, we have to consider some basic facts. All history is concerned with two men, the first Adam and the last Adam. The first man, Adam, and the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And all history is concerning these two men, these two federal heads. And we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Thank God for all of those who can say, I am in Christ. Therefore, if any man, a generic term, any man or woman, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And from these two fountainheads, the first Adam and the last Adam, and I might say that the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the second man because more men are to follow. He's going to bring many sons to glory. But the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the last Adam because we need not look for any more federal heads. No one else will come. All history is concerned with these two. And so he is the second Adam, or the last Adam, the second man. But from these two fountainheads flow two streams. The one is dark as death, but the other is lighted with the glory of God, because the second stream concerns the Lord Jesus Christ and all who are in him. When God made man, he said, as we have it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let them have dominion over all the earth. I am one who believes that God in his sovereignty gave to man the power of choice. God said, let them have dominion over all the earth. But Adam made the wrong choice. He sinned, he disobeyed God, and he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under the curse of God. Now, we are inclined to think, well, why not just wipe the slate clean and start over? Well, had God done that, would that not in itself be, in a sense, an admission of defeat on God's part? That God did a work, and this one who was cast from heaven, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, came in and spoiled what God had done. And so God had to start over again. And so had God wiped the slate clean and made another Adam, had he started all over again, would that not in itself be an admission of defeat on God's part? That Satan did something in spoiling God's creation and God had to start over? My point is this. God, from eternity past, in his foreknowledge knew what would happen. And God had ordained that this second man, this last Adam, would come. And he would not only fulfill all that was purposed in the first Adam, but more besides. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Have you ever stopped to think, fellow believer in Christ, that we have far more in Christ, the second Adam, than human beings had in the first Adam before the fall? Adam was made a righteous creature to live on this earth. But we who have fled to Christ for refuge can say, by the glory of God, or to the glory of God, and on the authority of the Word of God, that we have far more in Christ than Adam had before the fall. He was made to live on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. He was made a perfect creature with creature righteousness. We have the righteousness of God imputed to us. And we are made partakers of God's divine nature. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Wonderful to be a Christian. And to know that we have one who not only died for us and was buried, but rose again and is alive forevermore. And so all the hopes of any restoration depends upon the second man, the last Adam. Do you think the purpose of God is going to be frustrated when he said, let them have dominion over all the earth? Do you think that that's going to go unfulfilled? We read in Hebrews chapter 2, we don't see all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor, and we know from the Word of God there is coming that day when he is going to rule and reign upon this earth, and the man will have dominion over all the earth. It's going to be fulfilled in Christ. And so all the hopes of restoration for man and for creation are hinged upon this second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Adam was created, I believe Adam was created a prophet. Listen carefully. By that, I mean that he had unbroken communion with God before the fall. He had unbroken communion with God. And I believe he had an unlimited capacity for the knowledge of God. He didn't know everything. But my, what an intelligent creature he was to name all of the animals and to give to them names in keeping with the kinds of animals they were. I believe Adam, in his unfallen state, had an unlimited capacity for the knowledge of God. Just the same as we will have when our redemption is complete. When we are changed bodily, when we will be like Christ, and we will be increasing in the knowledge of God for all eternity. He had an unlimited capacity for the knowledge of God. He had an unfallen spirit in the life of God. And by immediate intuition and by direct revelation, Adam knew the mind and the will of God. And as such, I believe he was created a prophet. Now, underscore that. I believe Adam was created a priest. Because of his sinless state before the fall, he had that right to stand before God and to minister in the presence of God. He had this intimate relationship. He was created a priest. Adam was created a king. God gave to him the scepter to rule and reign over this earth. But when he sinned, when he disobeyed God, he plunged himself, and as I said, his posterity into sin, and under the consequences thereof, he was driven from the presence of God. When he sinned and fell, he ceased to be a prophet. From that moment on, he needed someone to reveal to him the mind and will of God. When Adam fell, he ceased to be a priest. Because from that moment, he needed someone to stand between himself and God as a go-between. He needed someone to stand before God whom he had offended. He was separated from God. And he ceased to be a priest. And when he fell, he ceased to be a king. That scepter was taken from him. This is the reason Satan is spoken of as the god of this world. Because by his subtlety, by his deceit, and by Adam's choice, that scepter was lost. No longer a king. But now, do you think the purposes of God are going to be frustrated? Absolutely not. Because from eternity past, God, I believe, and I believe the scriptures bear this out, had in mind that all that Adam would lose would be regained and far more besides in the last Adam. That the last Adam would be prophet, priest, and king. But until that one came, until the Lord Jesus Christ came, God raised up a succession of prophets. Men who, because of their special gifts, were God's mouthpieces to the people. Prophets were sent by God to reveal to the people the mind and will and purpose of God. So God raised up a succession of prophets. He raised up a family of priests who would stand in the presence of God for the people and, in a sense, as the people. And God raised up a race of kings who were used to regulate the lives of these people. And as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, we find that these three classes, prophets, priests, and kings, were chosen by God and given by God to instruct the people to make atonement for their sins and to regulate their lives in relation to the rule of God. And yet, all through the Old Testament scriptures, we do not find one prophet, priest, or king, not one upon whom the Spirit of God could rest and remain. But that was altogether different when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And God spoke from heaven several times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this altogether lovely one is prophet, priest, and king. We have been reminded already this week from John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." He's the Word of God. In a sense, it sounds, what would be the word, paradoxical, to say that God in the Old Testament days revealed certain things about Himself, certain truths concerning Himself, by giving many words through the prophets. But at the end of the Old Testament days, has revealed Himself fully and completely by giving one word. And yet that's the case. And that Word is God's Son. Remember, He was in the place, the oracle place. 1 Kings chapter 6. The oracle, the Word place. That's where He was. And He came out from God. For what purpose? To open the way in offering Himself as a sacrifice upon that brazen altar and without the camp. To open the way to go back into the presence of God the Father and to bring us with Him. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, my heart's been full all week as I've been thinking about this. But this Blessed One is the prophet who came to reveal God. He is the express image of His person. He is the outshining, the effulgence of God's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the Word to reveal fully and completely God. He is the prophet. But now remember, He was the prophet from eternity past. As the Word, He was with God and was God. And you will find, I believe, God the Son appearing in different forms in the Old Testament scriptures for the purpose of revealing God. He's prophet. And we know He's king, isn't He? In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" Well, now, wait a minute. Who has ever heard of such a thing? It's not possible for one to be born king. That's not possible. He might be born prince. And then crowned king later. He's not born king. That cannot happen with men. How is it that they were asking, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" Because Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, He's the King eternal. He was born King. He died King of the Jews. And we see Him crowned with glory and honor now by faith, do we not? And He's coming one day, and He will sit upon the throne of David. He shall be great. And the Lord God shall give to Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's king. He's king of the saints. He's king of the kings. He is king. He's not only prophet, but He is king. But we are thinking about Him as priest. And He is the great high priest. Look back at Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You are familiar, to some extent at least, I'm sure, that the theme of the book of Hebrews is that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior. And the truth being emphasized in Hebrews chapter 7 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior. He supersedes the priesthood of Aaron. And you read and consider this chapter. We have read one or two verses that have caused us to think along this line, because the writer puts forth this argument. For those Jews who might ask, well now, how can this Jesus be a priest? He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. How can he be a priest? And the argument the writer gives is that there was a priesthood before Aaron was made a priest. There was a priesthood. There was Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And he blessed Abraham. And Abraham gave to Melchizedek tithes. And so his argument is, now the sons of Levi received tithes from the people. But now wait a minute. Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek. That is, Levi was in the loins of Abraham when he gave tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So he is the greater. And the argument the writer here is putting forth is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. In fact, as we compare the book of Hebrews with the book of Leviticus, as well as other Old Testament scriptures, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has become a priest after the pattern of Aaron. If you want to understand something of the great high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then read and study and consider the priesthood of Aaron, because the Lord Jesus Christ has become a priest after the pattern of Aaron. Aaron was appointed a priest by God. The Lord Jesus Christ was appointed a priest by God. But his with an oath. Aaron was not made a priest with an oath of God or by an oath of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has become a priest after the pattern of Aaron. You see, his is an appointed priesthood. Did Brother Jabe get into Numbers chapter 25 about Phinehas, the grandson of Levi? You read Numbers chapter 25. And you read how this grandson, Phinehas, this grandson of Levi, stood for God. And he dealt with sin. And his was an acquired priesthood. You read in that chapter what God had to say concerning Phinehas. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has become a priest after the pattern of Aaron, an appointed priesthood. He has become a priest after the nature of Phinehas. That is, his is an acquired priesthood. Though the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, was a priest in eternity past, appointed by God. And the reason I say that, stop and think. Is he the King eternal? The Word of God says he is. Was he the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world? First Peter chapter 1 tells us that. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That required priesthood. And I believe it is correct to assume that since he's the King Eternal, and the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, that he was appointed by God as the great high priest in eternity past. But his is an acquired priesthood because he came for the purpose of dying upon the cross and dealing with the sin question once for all. And in comparing the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ with that of Aaron, Aaron was allowed to go into the most holy place once a year, but not without blood. But no one gave any thought to following him there. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death, has opened the way. And as we were reminded on Sunday, we have boldness to enter into the very presence of God by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and we enter in on the basis of his precious shed blood. In fact, when we go to Hebrews chapter 6, we read where the Lord Jesus Christ has entered within the veil as the anchor of our soul. He's the forerunner. We are as good as there because he's there. Doesn't that make you glad? Oh my. I asked Brother Bramhall one time, I said, Brother Bramhall, has anyone ever jumped up and shouted in your meetings? Oh, he said, I've heard a shout now and then. I said, would you mind anyone jumping up and shouting? He said, as long as you walk straight when you come back down, brother. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has entered within the veil as the anchor of our souls and as the forerunner. That's a message in itself. But it tells us this, because he is there, we are as good as there. He's the anchor of our soul. He's opened the way for us. Something that was not obtained with Aaron. And with Aaron, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And I tell the Lord Jesus, you never read of the Lord Jesus offering a sacrifice apart from offering himself without spot to God. We read of Mary doing it, don't we? Turtle doves and pigeons. You never read of Christ offering a sacrifice. Because he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So his is an acquired priesthood. But he has become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and his is an attested priesthood. He's made a priest by Almighty God himself, and that with an oath. He is a priest forever. Now look back at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an unchangeable priesthood. We are reminded that in the Old Testament days, the priesthood was constantly changing by reason of death. Aaron eventually died. Someone took his place. And that high priest eventually died. Someone took his place. He eventually died. Someone took his place. And so the priesthood in the Old Testament days was constantly changing by reason of death. Oh, but when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an unchangeable priesthood. Why? Because he ever lived. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an uninterrupted priesthood. No interruptions with this altogether lovely one. In Christ, we have an undefiled priesthood, as we have read and as I quoted from verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. In Christ, we have an unending priesthood. He continueth ever. In Christ, we have an unlimited priesthood. He saves to the uttermost. Now, many people, when they read that verse or when they hear that verse quoted or read, are inclined to think that the verse is saying that he saves to the guttermost. Have you thought that? Say, well, he saves to the uttermost. No matter how bad you are, he can save you. He saves to the uttermost, to the guttermost. That's not what it means. It means that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to follow through and do all that he has promised. He saves to the uttermost. We have in Christ an unlimited priesthood. What I thought as I sat in the room tonight, we have in Christ an understandable priesthood, and I guess I'm correct in putting it that way. We have an understandable priesthood. By that I mean this. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Double negatives means that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There are those who would have us believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that for a second. Oh, but they'll argue, as man he could sin, but not as God. Well, how are you going to separate the two? Now you tell me, how are you going to separate the two? I can pull a coin from my pocket and I can distinguish the head from the tail. But I can't separate the two. How are you going to separate his deity from his humanity or vice versa? I do not believe for one second the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned. Well, you might say, well, what kind of test is it? And I realize that this illustration has been used quite a bit now. But gold is tested by sulfuric acid. You can put other metals in sulfuric acid and it'll eat it up. I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver for a number of years. That was what I used to do when I worked for a living, as some say. And I worked around photo engraving for a number of years. And we would put those plates, once the image had been photographed onto the metal, we'd put it in a sulfuric acid bath. And that acid would eat away that metal, except where the emulsion of the image was on that metal. Metal will be eaten away by sulfuric acid. It won't eat gold away. And you might say, well, putting gold into sulfuric acid, would that be a real test? Of course it would be a real test. But what would it reveal? Well, it would reveal that it's gold. It does not deteriorate. Why was the Lord Jesus tested? To show that he could not sin. Do you realize the implications of such a statement that the Lord Jesus could have sinned? Do you realize the implications? The implications would be he could have committed murder. He could have committed rape. He could have committed sodomy. You might say, don't say such a thing, that's horrible. I'm saying that would be the implication of that statement that he could have sinned. And as we've been reminded, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He could sin then, he could sin now. Oh no. But the verse says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, dear child of God, there is nothing that we can take to our great high priest that he's not touched with insofar as our infirmities are concerned. You know, I think of, or at least I try to imagine what it must have been like in the Old Testament days, Mrs. Cohen going to the high priest and explaining to him her problems and her difficulties and the obstacles that she's facing, hoping that he will be a sympathetic high priest, and he nods and he's trying to be as understanding as possible, but he doesn't know. He can't really be touched with all that she or somebody else might be sharing with. But our great high priest is touched with our infirmities. We might go to him and say, oh Lord, I feel so alone in a crowd. I feel like no one really cares and I feel so alone. Now he's touched with that, isn't he? He could say, child of God, I know what that's like. When I was there, they all forsook me and fled. And then I was nailed to the cross and I cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know what it's like to be alone. Or we might go to him and say, Lord, it seems that I'm going without the bare necessities of life. Oh, he's touched with that, isn't he? My, my, these hucksters on television who would have us to believe that if we have faith, we'd all be rich. Listen, Our blessed Lord had to borrow a coin to prove a point. Everything he had was borrowed.